Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start reading in the 53rd verse. Matthew chapter 13, and verse number 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd open our hearts. Lord, especially for those that would be here this morning that don't know where they stand before you, that have never been born again, but Lord, they're searching for something. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring them their heart's desire this morning. And Lord, I pray for those that would be here thinking about this time of the year when we celebrate the birth of our country. Lord, we speak of patriotism. We speak of the virtues and values of America. Lord, help us to understand something about that too. For Lord, it was you that ordained civil government. Lord, it's your institution, just as much as the family and the church. And then, dear Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us some things this morning that would enlighten us, give us understanding of the times in which we live and the opportunities that still are open and available to us. Lord, we know that the time is late. We know that the shadows are long. We're waiting for the trumpet to sound. And yet, though it be the 11th hour, there's still much to be done, for the fields are yet white unto harvest. Lord, bless us this morning now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 57, And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. We've been told that America is many, many things. We're not taught history anymore in the public schools. There is a generation afoot that knows little to nothing about the founding documents of this country, about our founding fathers, about the truth of this country's past. And those that do are somewhat akin to the prophets without honor in their own country. We live in a day and an age when our country is so changed and it's become so alienated to the God. Yes, America was a Christian country. It was founded on Christian principles. Make no mistake about that. The voice of history is loud and clear on that point. And I'm not speaking of oral tradition. I'm speaking of written tradition. Anybody that would care to know can know exactly what the founding fathers thought about what this country had ought to be. And yet, those that would hold to that, our constitutional republic, are like prophets without honor. Those that would hold to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior, that He is Jehovah God, God that was manifest in the flesh, had been received up into glory, and now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for those that'll own Him as King. Those folks are without honor in their own country. And it's sad. And I hate to say it, but much of it is the fault of the church. much of it is the fault of Christians themselves. We've been so busy chasing butterflies that we've allowed very precious things to slip through our fingers. We're not in this vineyard forever. We're here for a very short time. We don't have a lot of time to accomplish that which our Lord would have us to accomplish while we're here, and we can't afford to really waste a minute. Much of the message that you'll hear this morning is contained in what we've been talking about in Sunday school. Wastes of time. Dissipation of spiritual energy on things that have no eternal value. It's a terrible thing for we as Christians to have to look at what America's become and wonder, are we what we're supposed to be? Well, America declares itself to be one nation under God. Now, the ACLU is trying to get that removed from our coinage, and in God we trust from our coinage. There are folks in our country today that are preaching bogus doctrines. Our founding fathers in the First Amendment so clearly said that America should not have a state church. You see, that's what they fled from. A church can be just as cruel and relentless a persecutor as any tyrant that ever lived. The influence upon our founding fathers was still felt some 150 years later from those that disembarked from the Mayflower. The opening words of the Mayflower Compact as they stepped upon this new world in the 1600s was, "In the name of God, amen." 150 years later, their influence was still felt in colonial America. They had a deep and abiding influence upon those that gave us this nation. In God we trust. Amen. What happened? What happened? Why is it that only a few hundred years and America has so changed and so moved away from its foundations? I think that's a subject worthy of our examination this morning. There are those today that will take your tax dollars and use it to teach young children that the founding fathers were a band of charlatans and perverts, drunkards and knaves, ill-educated. No, they weren't. There were very intelligent and very educated men. And they gave us a constitutional framework that shows us, if we'll just examine it for a moment, that they knew a whole lot about themselves and about the human race. They understood that religion could be terribly misused. They knew why those pilgrims boarded the Mayflower and fled Great Britain and the continent. They knew that they were fleeing the persecution of a so-called church run amok. And they came to this country because, above all things, they desired spiritual freedom. They desired religious freedom. Not the freedom to do whatever their lower and baser instincts desired, but they desired to worship God according to the dictates of their own heart. If you know much about medieval history, you know that the church had sunk to a very low point by the 1600s. There was hardly a vestige of spirituality left in it. And if you doubt my words, go back to Europe today and see what even the Protestants look like. Churches entirely devoid of the smallest of the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and preaching the doctrines and passions of the world. I'm afraid that that same Antichrist spirit has managed to come across the pond too. I would suggest to you that that same sort of rot from the inside out is going on in the so-called church here. And if we were founded upon the principles that I suggested to you a moment ago, that means our country is in serious trouble, because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The best way to bring a house down is to destroy the foundations. I know a bunch of Muslims tried it about in the middle of the building not long ago. But praise the Lord, a lot of them got out. It's a good thing they didn't take the foundation out. They weren't very smart. But they did what they could, didn't they? Once the foundation of anything is destroyed, the whole superstructure which is built upon the foundation must of necessity come down with it. Now, our founding fathers, being very wise, understood that religious tyranny is probably the worst form of tyranny, because they attempt to hold the moral high ground. You can't pick up your muskets and shoot us, because we're more spiritual than you are. You can't shoot the Pope. He's the vicar of Christ on earth. Haven't you heard? Religious tyranny is one of the worst forms of tyranny. And those on the Mayflower knew that. They had escaped the dungeons of Europe and the dungeons of England and fled for their very lives on a leaky boat, taking a tremendous chance. If you know anything about navigation in those days, it was very uncertain. But they thought that what they did was preferable to the conditions under which they lived. And when they came here, they had a deep influence on everybody that lived here at that time, so much so that the founding fathers, who were intelligent men, maybe not necessarily doctrinally the same as you and I, after all, they did banish Roger Williams, but they had enough spiritual sense to know that that must never be allowed to happen in this country. And so the very first amendment to the Constitution clearly states that the government will not establish a state religion. But there are two parts to that. There's another clause. It also says, nor prohibit the free exercise thereof. There are wicked skull dumps loose among us that have tried to redefine separation of denomination and state to mean separation of God and state, and our founding fathers never hinted at such a thing. As a matter of fact, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to bring us that Constitution that most public school kids today couldn't even recite a portion of. That's sad. That's very sad. Because if you don't know where you came from, how will you ever know where you're going? Our founding fathers never intended separation of God and state. As a matter of fact, if, as Brother Kirby said in his prayer, very perceptive. There's only a couple verses of the Star Spangled Banner ever said and sung in public. But were you listening and reading as we sang the whole song? It's blood and guts, isn't it? It's war, destruction, and death. Our founding fathers were fighting for a principle that they thought was important enough to defend with not somebody else's blood, but their blood. And you may not know it, but in the late 1700s, there were only a very, very slight majority of the population that approved of separating from England. And do you realize that only 10% of the colonial population actually fought the Revolutionary War? Did you know that? 10% pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor based upon a principle that they thought was important enough that they would do it themselves. And do you know that almost without exception, every one of the founding fathers died penniless? To bequeath it to what? They thought it was important. They thought that your right to worship God according to the dictates of your own conscience was sufficiently important to die for. And now we have politicians, even theologians, that are trying to say that God has absolutely no place in the affairs of state. And those that would stick up for good old-fashioned patriotism are just like the verse of Scripture that we just read, entirely without honor in their own country. But does that mean that we shouldn't stand up as Christians for what is right? Is that any kind of an excuse for us to cut and run and find some place to hide? Our founding fathers would be very disappointed should we answer in the affirmative. 10% of the population fought in the Revolutionary War to secure liberty for the other 90% that probably could have cared less. They gave us something that God has abundantly blessed, a beacon light to the entire world. And I would that you understand the Scriptures that says the nation that forgets its God shall be turned into hell. No, now is the time for Christians to stand up and understand that we've been given something that's very important. Mainly a platform to preach the gospel to the entire world, and we don't want to lose it. Now, if you go by the Barna polls, 60% of the people in this country say they're Christians. Where's the beef? If 60% of the people in this country are Christians and our president is a Christian, why is there one more abortion? Why is it that we can't even figure out who our enemy is on the war on terror? Isn't it strange? Now, not all Muslims are terrorists, but all the terrorists I can think of are Muslims. Because we've lost our spiritual underpinnings, we can't even recognize who our enemy is in a deadly conflict. The first rule in prosecuting a war is to know who your enemy is. And we've become so spiritually blind that we can't see something that even the Pope in the Middle Ages was able to see. This is not good, brethren. Since you're in the book of Matthew, turn back to chapter 13 and verse number 1. Susan was wondering if I believed in patriotism. Am I answering your question? Yes. But there's an essential difference between freedom and liberty. Freedom means you're free to do whatever you want. Liberty is a political freedom, a freedom to do what's right. Our founding fathers gave us liberty. Give me liberty or give me death. Don't hear voices like that today, do we? Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now in our Sunday school class, we've studied this. And we came together to the conclusion that this parable isn't about who's saved and who's lost, but it's about things that hold back the Word of God. Do we trust in God? Should we leave it on the coinage? You know, those that trust in God bear fruit. This parable talks about things that hold back the Word of God from producing the crop of spiritual fruit that it's intended to produce. Number one, when the gospel is preached, people get saved. And when people get saved, they discontinue their wicked lifestyles. They become responsible citizens. Some of them even go out and register to vote, I've heard. They don't keep a gun in their house so they can down and knock down a liquor store. They keep a gun in their house to protect themselves and their families from what our founding fathers fled on the continent and those on the Mayflower sought to escape. I'm sorry, Mr. Clinton, the Second Amendment's not about duck hunting. A little too much blood and guts in the Star-Spangled Banner for you? You'll never value what you have till you stop and think about what it costs to buy it for you. There's young men on far-flung shores that are giving their lives today so that I can have the freedom to stand here and say to you this morning what I'm saying. And give you the freedom to say something else if you so choose. No revival. What happened to America? Why isn't the Word of God producing the fruit here? And why is it that we've come to the place where we as Christians have no honor in our own country? What happened? Well, I think we've probably been about half asleep, but let's look at the book of Hosea just for a moment. The book of Hosea and chapter 10. There's something interesting there. that it would be good for us to see. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 1. You know, America's not the first country that's fallen upon dire straits. We're not the first nation in the world that started off well and seems to be ending up something less. If nothing else, the Old Testament could sure serve as a lot of good examples for what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 1. Israel. Oops. Israel. Colorado is not God's country. But Israel was. And by the way, may I say Israel is, as the world is fixing to find out. But there was a time when Israel fell upon hard and dry times. And it didn't start when our Lord was born either. See, the prophets had been without honor in their own country for a long time. Verse number 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit hath he increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their hearts divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do unto us? Wow. They call them the minor prophets. Have they no respect? Some of the major prophecies in all the Word is found in the so-called minor prophets. Israel was warned. God didn't send down the Assyrians without warning to carry off the northern kingdom. God did not send Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian hordes down to sack Jerusalem without warning. They had warning. But they refused. Now Israel is unique among all the nations of the earth. America was founded on the spiritual principles of the Scripture, but God Himself founded the nation of Israel when He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, the one that crossed over, the first Hebrew, and established upon him a nation peculiar unto God. And that nation had a purpose, just as this nation has a purpose. That nation had a purpose, and its purpose was to be a shining light for God in the earth, so that all the earth could look at that and say, I want that. I want what they have. So that they would come to Jerusalem and say, tell us who your God is. How do we worship Him? How can we become one of you? But they failed in that mission because they turned back. Ephraim, being armed with bows, turned back in the day of battle. Isn't it something how our country never lost a war until 1950? And it hasn't won one since. Maybe somebody better wake up, because there's a historical parallel right here in the nation of Israel when God brought them up out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and brought them into the land of Canaan. There was no army that could stand before them. As those lion spies said, we were as grasshoppers in their sight. No, it was exactly the opposite. The Anakim were as grasshoppers in Joshua's sight. Because if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? but they fell upon hard times. Verse number one, Israel is an empty vine. The vine's there, but no fruit. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit, hath he increased the altars. Now, if that sounds like code to you, this is what it means. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They got fat and happy and forgot who their God was, and they began to worship the gods of the heathen, the idols of the heathen. And God cut the rug right out from under them. This is the place where they turned from inability to lose a battle to inability to win one. The Assyrians swept down from the north and carried away the 10 tribes. They perished into what the world thinks is thin air in a bold stroke of judgment. Did the rest get it? No, and it's hundreds of years God gave them. Think about what's happened here. Break down those false images. Get back to where you were. Get back on the tracks. Israel had a constitution too. We call it the Old Testament. God doesn't talk in riddles. He tells us very clearly what He expects. And we ignore it at our own peril. Hearts waxed gross. America has sat down to eat and drink. Would our founding fathers even recognize what happened? I said a moment ago that our founding fathers were exceeding intelligent men, and they understood the human nature, and they gave us a form of government that best contains the base passion of the human soul. It's been said that all government is poison. But a constitutional republic is slow poison. Now we have politicians running around calling America a democracy, which is demonstrably the very worst form of government, gives absolute license to the basest passions of the majority. I've remarked about it before, but may I say it again? That movie, The 300, points it out really good. The Spartans, who didn't know God but were willing to shed their blood to protect their country, protected probably one of the most decadent cities in all the world, Athens. I think there's a strong parallel right here in America. 10% of the population of this country fought to give you the Constitution that you take for granted. America's turned into a decadent mess. Is there anything to be done about it? Well, look at Matthew chapter 13 again, if you will, please. Somebody's got to sound an alarm bell. Jesus came to sound an alarm bell to the nation of Israel, which by that time was an empty vine, busy building altars to the God of this world. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. And his disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is wax gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You know, the scripture says in another place, how shall they hear without a preacher? Why was it that 12 disciples gathered themselves unto Jesus when he came, and then 70, and then after his death, burial, and resurrection, 3,000 and 5,000, and finally, the heathen were saying, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. What happened? Messengers. Messengers. If Jesus had not come, the 12 never would have heard the message and attached themselves to him. If the 12 had not attached themselves to Jesus, the 70 would not have come. You get the idea. How shall they hear without a preacher? I said when I started the message that we can lay the fault of what's wrong with America very squarely at our own feet. Now I know that's not a popular thing to say. Keep the ripe fruit to yourself. But it's true. If you know anything about the Word of God, you know that God does not judge a nation based on what the evil people in the nation do. He judges a nation on what the saved people do. God doesn't send a revival because the wicked ask for it. They never ask for it. He sends revival because his own children start feeling like they're backed into a corner, which gets them to praying. And I'm afraid that the church is so asleep and its heart is wax gross that we don't even realize that this nation is slipping right through our fingers. And I've said before, and I know it shocked some of you, as far as I'm concerned, there's prettier places in the world. When I look at the mountains, I see a bunch of outcroppings of exposed rock. To me, America's not about the real estate. It's about the ideals that our founding fathers gave us. They gave us a bully pulpit to preach the gospel from. They gave us a bully pulpit to have places like this where we can invite people from our neighborhoods to come in and hear the gospel, because they're not going to hear it on television, and they're not going to hear it on the radio, and they're not going to read it in the newspapers. That's a wonderful bequeath. We can do this. But I'm not sure about tomorrow or next week. And not only that, we can send out missionaries into all the world to preach the gospel. We can do that. Our founding fathers gave us something that nobody else in this world has. America is unique among the nations. Just like Israel is unique among the nations. There is not another country on the face of this planet that was founded on the principles that this nation was founded on. If you think you know of one, please let me know. We weren't founded on the notion of a myth of Arthur and the Round Table and the Excalibur. We were founded on the truth of the Word of God and some godly men that understood it and enshrined it in documents which we call the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. How sad it is when one thinks of the Mayflower landing on Plymouth Rock and the real estate around that containing people that vote Ted Kennedy into the U.S. Senate. So much for real estate. You get my point. The shadows are long. And if you want to be a patriot, the best thing you can do is carry what you hear in here outside of these walls and tell your friends and neighbors. We're talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares in our Sunday school class. You know, if you stop and think about it, every one of us started out in this world as a tare. Not a single one of us was born saved. Somebody thought enough of us to tell us, you know, when the life signs in your body expire, you're not going to die. Well, they weren't telling us something that we didn't already know. We knew it in our heart. We knew that there's something beyond the grave, but we just didn't know what or where. And somebody told us that the God that created us really loved us enough to die on a cross and pay the penalty of our sin so that we wouldn't have to pay it, for the wages of sin is death. And death in the Bible means eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Somebody thought enough of us to tell us that. And the wonderful thing is they lived in a country where they wouldn't be persecuted for doing it. And now if you as a Christian want to walk out on a sidewalk and try to win somebody to Christ, well, you have no honor in your own country. You ought to take that inside the church house walls. Man, don't listen to them. The only thing that's going to save this country is revival. Because America does not have a political crisis. America has a spiritual crisis. Now, if you think that you have hired me so that you can come in here for a couple of hours on Sunday morning and feed your religious instincts and have me give you a little pep rally, you are way off base. You couldn't pay me enough to do this if I was doing it for the money. You don't have that kind of loot. My job is to teach you the Word of God. Your job is to take it out there. I don't know the people that you know. I could say that your friends are my friends, but I don't know them. I don't get a chance to talk to them on a daily basis, but you do, and you're accepted in places where I would not be accepted. And may I also suggest that when election time comes, show up at the ballot box. Don't you realize that the government that our founding fathers gave us is as much a part of God's plan and purpose as this church is? Civil government belongs to God. He instituted it. And He instituted it to punish evildoers. And every time you don't vote, every time you don't run for office, don't you try to tell me that politics is a corrupt and dirty business and I don't want to get my hands dirty. It's only corrupt and dirty because we turned it over to the felons. If you don't like who's on the ballot, go out and run for office.
Well, I wouldn't know how to do that.
See me after the service. I'll give you everything you need. As a matter of fact, I'll even write a few stump speeches for you. I know somebody that would write a few poems for you, I'll bet. You don't like the lineup of candidates? Become one! Don't you understand that our founding fathers gave us a country where you're the leaders? And we're tricked into saying that those people in Washington are our leaders. No, they're not. They're our representatives. And there's a difference. They better vote the way you tell them to, and if they don't, you remove them from office. You find the statement, the people, the people, the people, the people, over and over in the Constitution. You are the sovereign. They are your servants. Don't try to blame what's going on them. America has a spiritual crisis. and you can't solve it politically. But Christians could run for office because I don't believe what they're saying. I don't believe in separation of God and state. As a matter of fact, the happenings of recent days have made me all the more believe the Founding Fathers were right. In recent years, we've had two Baptist presidents. I don't need to say any more, do I? Jimmy Carter and Bill Clinton. So if you think the Baptist crowd's going to save us, no, but our Savior can save us. I don't want the Baptist church running America. That's the worst thing I can think of. But I sure would like to see Christians as our representatives in Washington, D.C. And that's not going to happen unless Christians learn how to vote. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for the nation that you gave us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you'd stay our hearts on the thought that America was founded on spiritual principles, not political principles, not the ways of the world. And Lord, most of us that have eyes to see can look at this nation and understand, though it has many flaws and many faults, and though many evil and wicked things have been perpetrated in its name, yet the foundation is right. And if we would simply build upon that foundation a desire to recognize you in our national life, a desire to love and do right by our fellow man, those things would avail much. But Lord, we as Christians have stopped praying for revival because we don't think you'll send it. Lord, we're selling you short. And Lord, we'd ought to be watching. You told us that we'd ought to watch and pray. But Lord, there are many people also to reach. Part of what watching means is to notice that the fields are white unto harvest. There are many people that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And there's enough people in this room this morning to make sure everybody in our city hears. Dear Lord, help us to understand that we have something precious, something that you bequeathed to us. And let us not be careless and let it waste away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? What do you want to sing, Brother Paul?
17.
As we sing.